What a joy. This is a real privilege to be with you folks this morning, and we thank God for the time we've had with Van and Anita and Jer and Jessica. And, it's just been a wonderful opportunity to fellowship. We spent a good portion of yesterday morning just sitting and talking about the Lord and His Word, and it's a blessing to have fellowship with other believers. I'm so thankful and privileged. I feel privileged to be here this morning. Thank you for inviting me to share with you from the Word of the Lord. Thankful for God's Word that's forever settled in heaven. Everything's, you know, in such turmoil in our world today, but this book is so steadfast and so sure, and we can count on it. Trust you have your Bible. Turn to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And Ron has given you some hints about the message this morning. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one that I memorized early in life. Van may remember we were working in the Boy Scouts to the God and Country Award. And this is one of the passages of Scriptures that we had to memorize. The first Psalm, and it's always been a favorite of mine. There's a lot here. We pray that God will give us insight and wisdom this morning. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Father, we give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness to us, and Lord, for your abiding presence in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we feel very needy before you this morning, Lord, that you would come and give us strength and give us wisdom and insight. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts, our minds, our eyes to your truth. The Father, as your people, we might be encouraged and built up in the faith. Lord, what a blessed thing it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And Father, we desire that with all of our hearts. And Father, we now pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, for I pray it in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. The blessed man. Blessed. What a word. If you know the Lord this morning, you are blessed. The Christian life is a blessed life. In spite of trials and troubles and persecutions, we are a blessed people. And it's all by the grace of God. I understand that this morning. We wouldn't be. Because apart from the grace of God, we stand under His wrath and judgment. We're cursed, aren't we? We're under the condemnation of the law because we've not met God's standard. We've fallen short. But here the psalmist wants to draw a contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly. And I've noted through Scripture there are many, many contrasts. These are just two of them, the blessed man, the ungodly. We've got the godly, the ungodly. You've got the righteous, the unrighteous. You know, you've got in the parables, the wheat and the tares. You've got this contrast of between the those who are of the Lord and those who are not. And so here he's drawing that contrast. He wants to show us, first of all, what the blessed man is not. What the blessed man is not, or what the blessed man does not do. The first thing he says, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, we live in a world where we're constantly being bombarded with different ideas and thoughts and philosophies and so forth. And if we're not careful, those philosophies, those ideas can influence how we think. But for the man of God, for the child of God, it's important that we not fall into that trap and that we do not give in to vain philosophies, as Paul calls them, the thoughts and the ideas of men, but rather to fill our hearts and minds with the thoughts and the words of God. We were talking yesterday how poor the modern church is when it comes to knowledge of the Word. How poor it is. I think of saints of old who spent their time in nothing but the Word of God. And you wonder how they did what they did. There were no distractions for them. And their lives were totally given to reading, to meditating, to memorizing, to learning, to understand this Word, and to put it forth. But walking in the counsel of the ungodly, I want us to think about a couple of things this morning that would fall into that counsel. Humanism is one. Man-centered. And much of modern religion has become man-centered. It's all what God does, you know, for me. And I'm the center, and so therefore, whatever we do it for the benefit of man. And that is wrong, church. What we are to do is for the glory of God. God has done much for us, whereof we rejoice and give thanks, that He gave His only begotten Son for us on the cross of Calvary, that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's what He has done for us. But in light of that, our attitude should not be, Lord, give me more, but Lord, I want to give myself back to You. Lord, I owe it all to You. Whatever good things have come in my life, I realize it's come from the hand of a gracious God. He's given me life. He's given me health. Paul says in Acts 17, He's given me all things. He's given life and breath to all men. He's bestowed upon me gifts of material blessings as well as spiritual blessings. I mean, I'm a blessed man this morning. We're blessed people if we know the Lord. But the counsel of the ungodly, humanism has influenced our society for years. It's just another form of the lie. Along with it goes the thinking of evolution. Evolution has infiltrated every aspect of our society. Not just our educational system, but our political system, everything has been influenced by the lie of evolution. And it's very important that you and I, as God's people, stand up and say, no, we didn't evolve, but we were created by an act of Almighty God. I believe when a child is conceived in the womb, it's an act of God. It's created for a purpose. God does not do things by accident. Now, we may think it was an accident that a child was, you know, was conceived, but in God's eyes, there are no accidents. It's all part of His divine plan. Humanism, evolution, have influenced the thinking of people, and even some Christians have tried to compromise and mix evolution and creation together. No, you can't do that. Because the Bible clearly states, in the beginning God created. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the earth bring forth. I mean, it's just the way He said it. So we need to be careful. We think and read God's Word, we take it for what it says. But the blessed man doesn't walk in that way. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to the ideas of men, but he wants his mind to be transformed and governed by what the Word of God says. He doesn't walk in that way. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now, in our way of thinking, stand in the way of somebody, you're interfering with them. No, that's not what he's saying. You know, the Bible, in many places, talks about the way. They tried to destroy those who were of the way, it says in the book of Acts. They didn't like the disciples, the early Christians. They were of the way. That's what Saul of Tarsus was out to do. He to destroy these people, to get rid of them, to get them out. But what he's talking about here is we don't go in the way that sinners go. We find that the world's going one way, and by the grace of God, we're going the other way. We're not going in the same way. Our lives are different. Our conduct is different. Our habits are different. Our thoughts are different. We're different people. We're new creatures in Christ. And when you're a new creature in Christ, you don't do things you used to do. You're changed. And your whole mindset is different. So we don't stand in the way. We don't go the way that sinners go. We don't partake of the things they partake of or involve the activities they're involved in. It is not to say that we don't have any relationship with them. Hopefully, God will put us in places where we can be a witness, a testimony to sinners. But we don't partake of their evil deeds. We don't do what they do, practice what they practice. He says the third thing that the blessed man does, or does not do, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What's a scornful person? You ever met somebody scornful? I mean, everything's wrong. But in the light of what he's saying here, scorners in the Bible speak of those who hate God. They hate God's Word, and they hate God's people. don't they? They don't want the Word of God. Our society today is set on eliminating the knowledge of God as far away as possible. Put it out of people's minds. And Paul speaks of that in Romans, the first chapter. They do not like to retain God in their conscience. They don't want to be confronted with the truth. Down deep in their soul, they know there is a God. Down deep in their soul, they know that even the atheist knows that there is a God, but he wants to deny Him. God has made Himself known in His creation and through His Word and in the person of Christ. He has revealed Himself. The Bible says in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day and day, another speech. He says in Romans chapter 1, let's turn over there and look at that, because this is an amazing passage of Scripture that I've just grown to really love and think a lot about. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Think about that. God has revealed Himself in His creation. And it's the fool that hath said in his heart, there is no God. How can you look at the majesty and the intricacy and the detail of the creation and say it's all an accident? How can you? I was standing outside the other evening, back at home, and looking at the sunset, and I was joking with the person I was with. I said, look at that beautiful accident. No. No, it's all orderly, it's purposeful. God did it in accordance with the good pleasure of His will. But it's been revealed, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there are a lot of people who profess themselves to be wise and they are fools because they deny God. And they may have all the doctor's degrees in the world, but they deny that God is creator. And therefore, he says they are fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, God comes to the point in the lives of human beings where He just says, you want it that way? Just go right ahead. And the progression is a downward progression. Here He says in verse 24, He gave them up to uncleanness. Down to verse 26, He says, for this God gave them up to vile affections. And then lastly, He says, in verse 28, gave them over to a reprobate mind. Sin leads people on a downward slope. And so, as we're thinking about here in the Psalms, the scornful, they deny God. They ridicule God's people. It's fulfillment of what Isaiah said would happen. They'll call evil good and good evil. You know, we live in a day and time, you don't speak out against homosexuals. You know, you're called, boy, they're a bunch of evil right-wingers, you know. Well, the Bible says it's sin. It's an abomination inside of God. And that's where we come in conflict with the world. We're at odds with the world. But the blessed man is not going to give into that. He's not going to stand in that way. He's not going to go along with that. He is going to do something. What is he going to do? He's going to delight himself in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. There is a wonderful thing that the Lord has been teaching me lately about the difference between duty and desire. Why do we do what we do as Christians? There are a lot of people who do it out of duty. Well, it's my duty to go to church. It's my duty even to read the Scriptures. It's my duty to pray. It's my duty. No. When the Lord saves you by His grace, He puts a desire in your heart. He gives you, as someone said, a want to. This blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. It's precious to him. It means much to him. He just can't get enough of it. It's like sitting down a good meal and he just wants more and more. He partakes of the living bread that God has given in Christ. He drinks of that fountain of living water that's put within him. I mean, it's a blessed thing to be a delight in the law of the Lord. Don't read your Bible because you have to. I pray the Lord give you a desire to read His Word because you want to. You have a delight. You delight in it. You find the promises in it to be comforting and a blessing to your life. He delights in the law of the Lord. And when does He do it? He says, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. We have lost Christians. We have lost the discipline, if you will, of meditating in the Word of God. To take your Bible and sit down. You know, so many people say, well, I need to read my Bible through. Well, that's fine if you can do that. In fact, there's a man out at that goes to the church that Laura attends. I talked with him not too long ago. He could read his Bible through in every 3 months. He did that. He finally realized that's not it. That's not it. As I've said to the people that I lead a Bible study, I said, it's not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times the Bible has been through you. You know, what's it doing for you? But he meditates in the law of God, the Word of God, day and night. It's on his mind. It's in his heart. Man once said that we ought to be so filled with the Word of God if somebody cut us, Scripture would come out. You know? Do we fill our hearts and minds with the precious truths of God's Word? Do we meditate? We sit and think about it and pray about it and say, Lord, teach me. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit's been given to us to teach us. You know? That we don't have to wonder. Van said to Jerry, we were coming home last night from that wedding, and Van said, you don't need a lot of theology. You just need to read the Word. What is wrong in our society? People don't want to read the Bible. I mean, it was used to teach our children to read years ago. In the early days of America, they used the Scriptures as the way of teaching children to read. And now we've cast it out as something that is undesirable, but it's a blessed thing. As you spend time meditating in the Word of God, filling your hearts and minds, letting your mind be transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, and be conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, that's what God's about, is it not? That's what he says in Romans chapter 8, that we're being conformed. He's ordained us. He foreknew us. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus. Not to be Jesus, but to be like him, to be his messengers in this world. And if we don't have his Word in our hearts, how can we bear witness? If you're talking with somebody about something, you come in contact with an unbeliever, you ought to be at the place where the Holy Spirit can bring that Scripture to your mind and to your mouth to share with them. And it becomes automatic. It's not something you have to think about. But he's able to do that. But if we've not spent time meditating in the Word of God, he says he meditates in it both day and night. All the time. How do you do it? When you lay down at night, what comes through your mind? What do you think about? You read that passage in Romans where he says they're unthankful. Oh, we live in a society that's not very thankful. I want more and more and more. When I lay down at night, I mean, it's just something that I do, and I feel it from the bottom of my heart. I thank the Lord for the day. You know, it's just it comes, and you think of His Word. And I don't know the many nights that my wife and I have laid there, and we've said the 23rd Psalm together, or the Lord's Prayer, or this first Psalm. To have your heart, and what a blessing that is! What comfort it brings to your, and what assurance that it brings to your life. To meditate in the law of God day and night. Now, he tells us in verse 3 what the godly, the blessed man is like. He says he's like a tree. Thank God for trees. You know. And picture a tree, he says here, that's planted by the rivers of water. Of course, in the Holy Lands, water is at a premium, isn't it? And where they have, and now I understand, I've not been there, but I understand that they have taken land that was once could not be used, and they have irrigated, and they've brought water in And now they can grow marvelous crops because of the water. Well, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we have that living water welling up within us into eternal life? But he says he shall be like a tree. A tree could not exist if it were not for what? The roots. You cut a tree off and it dies. I mean, the roots may sprout up. I mean, the tree may sprout again from the roots. But for the most part, when you cut that tree off, when it's separated from the roots, it dies. The roots hold that tree in the ground. The roots absorb the nutrients that are necessary for that tree to grow and to be fruitful. And so, the psalmist says here, he's like a tree that's planted. It's planted. It's grounded. It's rooted. It's established. And it goes along with what the psalmist said, that he's lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. The Christian life is one, ought to be one, of stability and of being grounded and being rooted and being steadfast. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To be established, to be stable. That's why our society is so unstable today, because we've forsaken the principles and the standards of the Word of God. But the Christian life is one of stability, of consistency, of being able to stand in the midst of the wind when the wind blows. You know, when the storms come, we're rooted in Christ Jesus, we're rooted in His Word, and we can stand in spite of all these things. We draw from Him, as Jesus pictures the vine in John chapter 15, about He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I him the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We are to be in Him. He is the vine. But he says, he's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in seeds. Not only planted, but he's also fruitful. He's also fruitful. Years ago, when I was a young Christian, I always heard people talking about, well, your fruit is the number of people that you've led to the Lord. But as I've matured in the faith, I understand the fruit that God desires in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. And picture yourself, and I was saddened to find this out. I was talking with our younger brother, John, a while back, how I wanted to go back to New Jersey and get some Jersey peaches. He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but they've cut a lot of those orchards down and they're growing corn instead. And I thought, that's sad. That's sad. But you're a tree planted. You draw your nutrients, you draw your life from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And over time, and it doesn't happen overnight, and we're not complete until the Lord takes us home, but we're in the process of being fruit-bearing. That in our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, all these things are manifest in our lives, in our character, in our conduct. It becomes something just like a tree. I've never seen a tree jumping up and down to bear fruit. I've never seen a tree go from one place to another to try to find a place. No, it stays planted where it is. God's planted us where we are for a purpose. God put me in North Carolina where I am for a purpose. God's put you folks here in Ann Arbor and Michigan for a purpose, that you might bear fruit where you are and be the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's take a little step further. What do you do with fruit? You eat it. Man, I can taste it in my mouth, a Jersey peach. Pick it off the tree, rub the fuzz off, and bite into it. The juice flows. Sweet. Oh, my goodness, delicious. What'd that tree do? It just stood there and bore the fruit, didn't it? Brethren, there are people in this life who are hungry to see some fruit. And that you might be a tree that bears fruit, they can take some fruit from you and partake of it. A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Last year when I was up here, Van sent me home with two brown paper bags full of black walnuts. He says they only produce every other year. You know, we are so pressured by some to think that, well, you've got to be a fruitful Christian right away as soon as you're saved. No, we need to get to know the Lord. We need to be in His Word. We need to fill our hearts and minds. And the fruit, the Holy Spirit will develop us into that. And the fruit will be born and it'll be a blessing to others. It'll be a blessing to others. He says, His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So he's planted. The Bible says he's fruitful, he's productive, he's a blessing to others. Thirdly, he's enduring. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. You know, people want something new. The people in Athens, the philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans, all they do is want to hear some new thing. And here comes Paul along. So, well, we'll hear what this babbler has to say. He says, I see all your idols, but there's and one to the unknown God. I want to tell you about him. God who made the world. And all things therein, you know. We live in a society that wants something new all the time. We're not satisfied with the old paths. They want to change the Bible. They want to change the, take things out, put things in. They want something new. They want something that's going to entertain them. They don't want to be caught in the old-fashioned ways, so to speak. But for the child of God, his leaf also shall not wither. You know, it'll be enduring. It'll last. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It'll be beneficial, be helpful to others. Now the contrast is to the ungodly. And I want you to notice, he spent basically two verses talking about the blessed man. Now he's going to take this one verse and deal with the ungodly. You see, the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, is a full life. We have much to thank God for in forgiveness of our sins through Christ. We have a lot that we can rejoice in, that we look forward to. You know, we have hope. This world doesn't have much hope. But our hope is in Christ Jesus. We look forward. We look forward to eternal life. You know, those believers that are suffering persecution these days, some have given their lives. I think about that. I think what it would be like. And we've not been confronted with that yet. Not that we never will be, but we've not been confronted. But to be confronted, you deny your faith or I'm going to kill you. And to think of how the Holy Spirit would come and give you peace in that hour. To know that the last breath here, the next is with Him. How would that be? I don't know how it would be. I pray that in the hour of trial, I'd be able to stand. And if need be, give my life for Christ because He gave His life for me. The ungodly are not like the godly. There is a sharp contrast between the godly and the ungodly. The ungodly man, he says, is like chaff. Chaff is the outward seed, a coating of the seed. And when the grain is harvested, when they would thresh it, they would throw it up in the air, and that outward coating would be blown away by the wind, and the grain would fall back to the ground. What was the chaff good for? Nothing. What did they do with it? They burn it up. Yeah, good to produce maybe a little bit of heat, but it was gone in no time. The ungodly man is like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Picture here the threshing floor. They're throwing the grain up in the air, and the wind comes and brings the chaff away, and the grain falls back to the ground. The fruitful part, the productive part, the beneficial part is kept where the part that's no good is just blown away, which the wind driveth away. I want us to go to a couple passages of Scripture as we think about that. It's driven away by the wind. It's unstable. The ungodly person is unstable. Aren't they? Huh? You ever met somebody that's really, I mean, they don't know what they believe? They have no principles. And that's a problem in our society. We don't have principles. We don't have convictions about things. We just go from one thing to the next. Maybe this will be the answer. Maybe if I had more money, it would be the answer. Maybe if I had more education, that would be the answer. Maybe if I did this or that, or went this place or that place, if I had a certain kind of car or had a certain kind of house, that would be, no, that's unstable. Just going from one thing to the next, trying to find satisfaction and peace. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And what does Paul say about it? We're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, are we? We're to be established in the faith. All right, I want us to look at some places in the conclusion of the matter, which are verses 5 and 6. He says, first of all, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That is a teaching that is not mentioned today, judgment. That one day, men, women are going to stand before God in judgment to give an account. Now, we know the redeemed of the Lord, because of our position in Christ, will not come under condemnation. But the ungodly of this world, brethren, are going to stand before Him to give an account that they had received revelation of Him in creation and through His Word, and they have denied Him and rejected Him, and they will be cast forever from His presence, at least from the presence of His blessing. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They won't have any word. As we read in Romans, they will be without excuse. They won't be able to say, well, Lord, I didn't do this or I didn't know that. He says, no, I showed you my glory and you rejected it. I gave witness through people that you came in contact with and you rejected it. I gave you my word and you turned away from it. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's one of the joys that's going to be in glory, isn't it? Huh? Isn't that going to be wonderful? We won't have to contend with all the wickedness that is going on in our world today. Think about it. The sinners won't be in that assembly. They'll be the redeemed. When we gather around the throne of the Lamb and worship the Lamb, we won't have to deal with the atheists and the agnostics and the homosexuals and all these other groups. But all be of one mind, of one heart in worship and honor and glory to the Lord. They'll not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be there. They're going to be separated from us. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now I want us to look at some scripture here. I want us to turn to Psalm 37. In this psalm, the psalmist tells us not to worry about those who are evildoers. Don't fret about it. But I want us to note here how many times he says the wicked or the ungodly will be cut off. You go down through this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 10, he says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Let's go down here a little ways further. In verse 22, he says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Now, you know what the Bible speaks of that. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you think this present world is beautiful, and there's a lot of beauty in this world, the new heaven, the new earth is going to be spectacular because it'll be uncontaminated by sin. And he says, we're going to be in that. We're going to inherit the earth. And they that be cursed of him shall be what? Cut off. Cut off. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Thank the Lord for that. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be what? Cut off. You know, in the matter of abortion, this is literally true. Isn't it? It's literally true. They're cutting off their own seed. Someone who was against Christians says, you know, they've got an unfair advantage to us. Their Christians are having more children than we are. I trust and pray we bring them up with an urgent admonition of the Lord. But the wicked are cutting off. They're literally cutting off their own seed. The seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee in it to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Again, cut off. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Also in that psalm, it's interesting, the psalmist says, I have been young, verse 25, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's going to take care of his people. Church, don't worry about what the world's going to do. God's going to take care of his people, isn't he? He always has, and he always will. He's ever merciful, lendeth, and his seed is blessed. And truly, we are a blessed people today. All right, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In that same psalm, it says the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. I'm not here by accident. You're not here by accident. Please, you know, God puts us where we need to be at the right time, the right place. We've experienced it down through our lives, but we've not always recognized it. Why am I here? You know, why am I been delayed in getting somewhere that I need to go? Change your thinking and say, God, you have delayed me for a purpose. And if you ever had the experience of being delayed, maybe having to go back to your house, you forgot something, and you go on out and there's been an accident. You ever experienced that? And thought to yourself, if I had gone out, it might have been me. Things like that. Or God brings someone across your path that you hadn't seen for a long time. Don't think of it as an accident or coincidence. It's the divine providence of Almighty God giving you an opportunity to have some relationship or some effect on that individual. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way that we ought to go. He's directing us in the steps that we ought to take. All right, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I know you've been studying Matthew. Van's been leading you through there. And it's interesting that we're doing the same thing in the Bible study on Wednesday night. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're a little further along than you all are, but it's been wonderful. Two verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Two ways, two gates, two destinies. There's the straight gate, the narrow way, that leads to life. There's the wide gate, and the broad way that leads to destruction. He says there are many that go in thereat. That is the wide gate and the broad way. He says in verse 14, and this is really sobering to think about. But because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. Now we know in the light of all of history, the redeemed of the Lord will be a great multitude, which the book of Revelation says no man can number. I mean, there's going to be a multitude of people, the redeemed, that will bring glory to God. But in our walk in this life, we find there are few. There are few that want to walk, that go through that straight gate and walk in that narrow way. Pilgrim's Progress is such a wonderful book. And we know what happens to Pilgrim when he gets off the path, you know. He gets in trouble, doesn't he? He's leading to situations and circumstances that are not good for him. And finally, by God's grace, he gets back onto the path and eventually arrives at his destination. We do that in our lives. You know, we're not always right walking where we should be. We get off, but God is gracious enough to bring us back. So you've got two ways. You've got two gates. You've got two destinies. The broad way, the way that most of the world is going, leads to destruction. It leads to death. It's a downward slope. That we as God's people are blessed to know the truth, to know the door that enters into the sheepfold. We're blessed to be able to know the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. You know, people say, well, you need to be broad-minded. Well, I pray this morning that the pilot that's flying the plane that Gene Paranak is on will be narrow-minded. You know what I'm saying? Where will he land that plane? Anywhere he pleases? He better not. He might get by with it. I mean, sometimes planes get in trouble. They land on a freeway somewhere. But where he's to land that plane, and if you look at it, I'm always amazed when I fly, when they're making their approach, I see that little strip of pavement, you know. It doesn't look very big. Something even more frightening than that to me would be these pilots who fly jet aircraft onto aircraft carriers. They're out in the middle of the ocean. The carrier's doing this and doing this, and they've got to land that plane on a little chip. But when that pilot lands, he puts it right down the middle of that runway. He doesn't land in the grass. He doesn't land on the street nearby. He needs to be narrow-minded. And we, as God's people, have no other choice, if you will, or no other way to go but the narrow way, because it's the way that leads to life. It may not please the world. It may not be sometimes too comfortable for us, because we in our flesh, we have struggles and battles, but the Lord says, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way you need to go. We need to walk in that straight and narrow way that leads to life. He says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish. Don't worry about the ungodly. As read in Psalm 37, fret not thyself. Don't worry about these folks. God will take care of them in His own time, His own way. We are a blessed people this morning. And we're blessed by the grace of God to know the Lord. We are blessed to have His Word to read, to meditate upon. And I pray that God will help us more and more. You know, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to even pick up a good book, isn't it? Huh? You know, well, I'd like to read this book, and it may be a good book that has a good message to it. It may be a biography of a saint of old. I'm reading one right now on my iPad about Isaac Watts. What a gifted man he was. He was given at an early age, recognized he had the gift of poetry in his life. He went to school, learned many different languages, and Greek and Hebrew and so forth, Latin. But he also had conviction about what was sound as far as doctrine was concerned. So when you sing a hymn by Isaac Watts, you know you're going to hear the truth. God put that in that man. I'm enjoying the book tremendously. But it doesn't take the place of meditating in the Scriptures. It doesn't take that place. So I thank you for your attention this morning. Let's just bow in prayer before we close this part of the service. And may God give us understanding. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And Father, for this word that you have preserved for us, to know that it is indeed quick and powerful. Lord, I pray that by the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and by your grace, Lord, might take heed to these things. Lord, we might realize how blessed we are to be your people and the blessings that come, Lord, from spending time in fellowship and communion with you. Lord, that we go into that closet. Oh, Lord, go into that closet. Shut the door. Leave the world behind and open your precious word and say, Father, teach me. Lord, teach me. I'm needy. Lord, I'm hungry for the truth. And Lord, to know that you're faithful to always respond to the prayers of your people, that you're a gracious, loving, kind Heavenly Father who does not rebuke us or belittle us when we come asking for wisdom. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. As we come to you, Father, say, Lord, I need wisdom. You'll say, come here, son, daughter. Come here. Listen to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these folks, Lord, for their kindness, their attention this morning. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you're present in our midst. We pray now that you guide and direct through the remainder of our time together. And for all that you do and have done, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.